like the Galatians series, this will be a long time. This will be Seeing Jesus Part 2. When I say Seeing Jesus Part 2, I'm talking in the Old, in the testimony. What I'm calling the Old Testament. Because all these scriptures are recorded for a single purpose. And this is where I go. People don't understand what the Old Testament is. They think it's prophecy and all these other things. But I'm going to tell you what, and you can read this in Revelation. I don't know if I can find it real quick. Let me go and see. I know where it is. Yeah, well, I did find it. It's in Revelation 19. They talk about prophecy. It's in 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I want you to remember that. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. See, in today's church world, prophecy is not the testimony of Jesus. Prophecy is about who's going to be whoever in China, or whoever in Russia, or whoever, you know, four great kings or some other things. But I'm telling you, prophecy that was given in the Old Testament, prophesied, it had one single purpose. It pointed to Christ. And that's all prophecy does today. The real spirit of prophecy points to Christ. And when you read the Old Testament, and I'm just laying some foundation, guys, today. When you read in the Old Testament, testifies of Christ, but not just as Jesus the Nazarene. I'm talking the Son of Mary. It's like, I heard this guy say it said this way one time. He said, it's like if you wanted to get this book on caterpillars, and you got this book on caterpillars, you wanted to know everything about caterpillars, but you started reading this book, and about the first 5 pages was about this caterpillar, and the next 250 pages was about this thing called a butterfly that you had never seen or heard of. You think, well, I wanted to learn about caterpillars, but this thing's about a butterfly. And what I'm telling you is that the Old Testament is more than just, it's very little about Jesus of Nazareth, the flesh man. It's about Jesus in his resurrection, his conquering king, his life, his glory. So that's why most don't see Jesus in the Old Testament. I mean, it's about his relationship to his Father, his relationship to his people, his glory of the temple, a death that we couldn't die, a life we couldn't live. Let me show you a scripture in Romans 15. Romans 15 and 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, boy, we do a lot of things with that word hope, but now we gotta remember this letter was written by Paul, and Paul also wrote Ephesians, and so when we say hope, we bring that over into the natural, and we start hoping for all these things. But in Ephesians, how many hopes are there? It's one hope. So Paul is not talking about a bunch of hopes that you got, and you got, and you got, and I got. He's talking about that the scriptures was for our learning, that it might bring us into the proper expectation. And see, that's what he did in the Old Covenant. He brought Israel into one expectation. And that's what we have to do in the church world today. I mean, it's how many expectations are there in the church world? I mean, my God, it seems like everybody comes to the church to have their own expectation fulfilled. Everybody's got their own expectation, but the scriptures were given for our learning that might bring us into that one hope, that one expectation. And what is that expectation? You know, Brother Lubin, when he was here, he talked about that expectation so much, that one hope, that one calling, one baptism, one Lord, one, you know, just one. What is that? What is that hope, that expectation? I mean, today it's so watered down. Let me give you another scripture here in Timothy, chapter 3. We used to quote these verses all the time, but I got to start a little bit earlier in 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, when Paul wrote this, he wasn't talking about the New Testament, because the scriptures were not even written yet. They were not even given. So he's talking, when he says the scriptures, he's talking about Genesis to Malachi. He ain't talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That it's to make you wise unto salvation. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. And we're talking about all of that Genesis to Malachi again. Now, I'm not saying that what Paul and them wrote wasn't given by inspiration of God. But what Paul is referring to is that. It's given by, it's God-breathed, God-inspired. And it's profitable for doctrine. Now, what do we do with that? Because I'm telling you what, if I got my doctrine and you got your doctrine and you got your doctrine, every church that's out there can prove their beliefs by the Bible. Every single one of them has got their scriptures that they can bring it up and prove. See, this is hell's enlarged itself. And you know what, guys, that's in the Bible. So I can prove my doctrine. But he didn't say doctrines, he said doctrine. And I'm just looking up those words, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instructions in righteousness. For reproof. You know, reproof, that word means evidence, for evidence. And you'll see how these things come in. For correction, and that word correction, it means setting up again. It means setting to rights. And of course, you know, we read in Ezekiel whose right it is, but it's the restoring things to their proper order, to their proper use and place. Paul would say it this way in Corinthians, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Because if we begin to, and we're going, as we go through, you'll see, because most Christian doctrines, plural today, have no basis for anything in the Old Testament. And I'm telling you what, whatever you think, whatever your belief system is, can you go back in the Old Testament and see it? Because I guarantee you there's a type and shadow for it. Guarantee it. And that's what we'll begin to see as we go through this. You'll see. So what I'm saying is, people have all these doctrines about this and that and this and you know, one of these things. They have no validity in the Old Testament. You know, and you know what, guys? The first Bible that I ever had, and this is most common, and I and And this is the usage that most people think. The first Bible I ever had was one of them little pocket Bibles. And you know what it says? New Testament and Psalms. Who needs the Old Testament? We're in the New Testament, right? Throw the Old Testament out. We don't need it anymore. I've heard people say that when I used to go to the Old Testament line, and I had this guy, he would go back, and he would go back over here. There was this break. Let's see if this Bible says it. It's kind of neat. Now this one don't say it, but his Bible said this is the end of the Old Testament. You know, right there, the last page there at Malachi, and he would say, "See, brother, we're in the new covenant. So I don't know why you're worried about Ezekiel and Isaiah and all that other stuff. You need to stay in the New Testament." That's the reason I wanted to go back to the Old Testament, because, man, it is full of the testimony of Christ, and it's given there for a reason. For instruction in righteousness. Now see, we take that little phrase right there and we think, okay, this is how I'm supposed to live righteous, right? Because the Bible tells me what's righteous and what's unrighteous. So I got to go out and try to live it. So if we just don't even look at the Old Testament, I'll never see that my righteousness is a filthy rags before God. So I'll go out and I'll say, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, you know, heck, I've never did that before. But then I hear Jesus say, if a man has looked upon a woman and lusted after, he's committed in his heart already. You say, the scripture said, thou shalt not kill. But I say, if you hate your brother, you're in danger of the judgment. You've committed murder. And you say, well, I don't hate anybody. You know, you say that anyway. Well, do you know the word hate in the Bible means to treat anybody different? You know, you got to take all this in as a whole, because the scripture says to love thy neighbor as thyself. So if you've treated anybody any different than you've treated yourself, then you're a murderer. You say, well, no, wait a minute, brother, that's a little bit strong. Well, he's trying to bring you around to see that you have no righteousness of your own. Christ is your righteousness. So where Paul is saying instructions in righteousness, we got to go back to verse 15 and remember that through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We got to have that faith there, and we know what faith is. Faith is beholding him who has made unto us all that he is. So this instruction in righteousness, reproof, correction, for one, it points to Christ, and the other is to show our absolute need of him. Now we could go back. Let me just show you here, back over here in Romans chapter 5. I love how Paul puts this, because Paul would divide this thing up into two men, Adam and Christ. But here in Romans 5, he says, therefore being justified by faith. Now see, this is where we go back to. So he's bringing some comfort to the people. First of all, saying, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our... In other words, through Christ, we are no longer enemies. At one time, we were the enemies of God. And the thing is, we didn't even know we were enemies of God. So he wants to put the people at ease and say, you're already justified through faith. You're already at peace with God through Christ, by whom also we have access by faith and to this grace wherein we stand, already standing in grace, and rejoice in hope or expectation of the glory. So he's bringing this thing back around to this one expectation, glory of God. Let me skip down to to verse 8. For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were just incapable of doing anything, Christ already died for us. And much more, and see, this is what we'll see, much more. Much more than being now justified by his blood. We're not just justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, this shall be saved here is not a future thing. You know, we say I shall like it's some future, but it's emphatic, meaning it's an absolute. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And when I said he divided these things up, I just give you some of the scriptures here, because verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Now that word many is a Greek word that means all. Okay, it means the biggest number. For through the offense of one, all be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Or that same word. Abounded unto all. Not as it was by one that sinned, so also is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. One brought all into condemnation. And that word condemnation means the sentence of death was upon him. But the free gift, now notice it's the free gift, is of many offenses. Remember how we started out? We're justified. Many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned. Now listen to what he's saying here. Because even in this is a type and shadow. Now, I know we're just looking at Adam saying, that old guy put us all in condemnation. But what he's showing you is a type and shadow. Because what God is showing you here is that, but Adam did what? He put all into condemnation. That's a type and shadow. Because he's saying in Adam, all are in condemnation. All, because of Adam, all have sinned. Now, if you get that type and shadow, he's saying on the opposite side of that, because of one man, all now has this access, this free gift. Can you see? Let me just read it. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, here's the type and shadow, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Do you see the type and shadow? Because one sinned, all sinned. But the free gift of one, and to as many as will receive the gift, the same ones are being justified. You see the type and shadow right there? Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see the type and shadow? He's showing you one man called sin, one man obedience. One man's he's showing you a type and shadow right there, that even in Adam's disobedience was a type and shadow. So when he's talking there, in back over here in Timothy, instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be, I'm in verse 17, back in 2 Timothy, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now boy, this sounds like, okay, now I've got the Bible, we need to go out here and start doing good works. Well, what was the good works? May be perfect and thoroughly furnished. Now, remember, we started this thing off by faith. And by faith, now we're being instructed in righteousness and all this. And unto, and notice what it says, unto all good works. We're being brought unto all the good works that we just read here in Romans that Christ has done. Guys, this ain't never something that you have to go out and try to perform or try to do. And that word perfect right there, I always just assumed I knew what it was. Because most of the time the word perfect in scriptures means the goal or maturity. But here the word means fresh. It's the only time it's used in the scriptures. And it comes from the Greek word, and it means now. That the man of God may be perfect, may be brought into the present, may be brought into the reality, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly furnished. Okay? Now, I know, you know, I go back and I play these things back over in my brain, and I know how things go sometimes. You know, I hear what people say and think about, and they say, man. And I just want to pose some questions because I think it's needful that we have these questions and look at them, because most of the times when we talk about the will of God, we always bring that down, and here's what Christians have done for it. They add a little prepositional phrase on the end of that, and they say, for me. The will of God for me. What's God's will for me? Well, you'll not find that scripture in the Bible anywhere. It's God's will. So we got to look at what is God's will. And he tells us in Hebrews, I come to do thy will, to take away the first and to establish the second. The reason I say that, it's because sometimes I think we need to ask these proper questions. Because, you know, I hear people and they say, well, man, I was thinking about this. And they say, well, what this guy's preaching is Christ is already here. Christ is in you. And he's preaching this is all there is. And man, if this is all there is, then we're in sad shape, because I'm looking for another day. But you know, I was just thinking of this naturally. Just naturally. And do you realize that, and I was just thinking of myself as a little kid. I can remember going over to South Holston Lake. And we would go over to South Holston Lake on a weekend sometimes, and we'd go fishing. And do you realize at that particular time, that to me, that was the greatest thing in the world. I would cry coming back home because I didn't want to leave. Now at the exact same time that I'm there fishing, there was people going to funerals. There was people having babies. There was people in financial debt. There was people building houses. There was people's houses that were burned. Do you see all these things were going on at the same time? But so it come down to a matter of perspective. It come down to a matter of view. Because I can tell you, if your view is looking at this world and calling it, and see, that's what people do. They hear the things that I'm saying, but then they look for the proof out here in the world, and they say, man, this isn't it. And you know what? They're exactly right. Because if you're looking for the proof of it out there, you'll never see it. You'll never see it. So that brings me to this question. And it's just something I want you to roll around, because I don't know if you guys ever asked these questions before. But here you are, and man, I would say everybody in here has been through it. And you ever wonder why? Why? Because it seems like, and I used to ask these questions for years and years and years, I could never get any answer to them. Because it seemed like our goal always was heaven. It was a place called heaven. Our goal was always heaven. So in my mind, especially now that I've become a dad, my mind was always, Lord, why, if you wanted us in heaven, why didn't you just put us there? Did he not have that ability? So then religion gets a hold of it and they say, well, here's why. We got to test you. Well, I'm thinking, why? Why do you got to test me to see if I'm worthy? Because what I have become to find out as I began to read and begin to see is I'm not worthy of it. I never was. I never will be. So I'm in a lose-lose situation here. So what I began to understand and begin to discover was maybe that's not God's goal. Maybe he has another goal. Maybe he has another purpose. Because, guys, he didn't create Israel and automatically put them in Jerusalem and all the enemies, and there was a process. So what does that mean? He's got to process us and go about all these things, or maybe is there another purpose? Maybe is there another purpose? And I you know, just again looking at it naturally, I know the, you know, one of the verses says, cattle on a thousand hills is mine, all souls is mine. So I'm always thinking about the church, what the church is to be here. And I'm talking the church. We see in the book of Revelation, what's the church doing? The church is coming down from God out of heaven. Back down. Why? I thought it was to get us up. I see in the scriptures the angels that were ascending and then descending. That just sounds backwards, don't it? It seems like they ought to be ascending, ought to be their last move, ascending. But it's not. Their last move is descending. And that's what I'm saying. We got to look at these types and shadows and see. Maybe the purpose of God here is for his glory here. Maybe for his increase. Maybe to have his son manifested in the earth. That's why. And he has his body, his church here. Let me continue on. So if you're looking in the Old Testament for Jesus in the natural, it doesn't say a whole lot about it. And, I mean, we could see, you know, and some of the prophets where he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. We could see a few of those things. But it testifies to him in resurrection. And in glory, and in a people, and the relationship he has with the people. See, a lot of people think this is a book about, and I heard this morning, that this whole Old Testament is a book about the nation of Israel, natural Israel, or prophecies about the end of the world. I heard that also. And they mentioned Jesus in it a few times, but not very often. But in fact, Jesus himself says, they are they, speaking of the scriptures, which testify of me. And now he says they are they. That's all of them. And it does so in types and shadows. And what Paul would call, you know, we talked about this on Wednesday. Paul would call it the mystery. The hidden wisdom of God. It was hidden in the types and shadows. So here is a starting point. The understanding of the Old Testament is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The understanding of the Old Covenant is the revelation of the New Covenant. See, Peter and you know, Peter and Paul and John and even Jesus quoted scriptures. They quoted scripture because they could see the reality of the scriptures they were quoting fulfilled in Christ. So, see, before God ever created heaven and earth or things or people or birds or whatever, that would be a testimony of Jesus Christ. Now notice when I said the scriptures testify of Christ, and everybody agrees with me. But how does this thing start out? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So heaven in itself and the scriptures are what? A testimony of Christ. Before he created any of those things, God himself had Christ in view. So the entire Old Testament is the testimony of Jesus Christ, or it's nothing at all. It's useless. That's a big thing. I would ask people this question sometimes, because everybody, you know, we're talking about heaven and all that stuff, and I would say, well, then why would God need to make a new one? Why would he need to make a new heaven? Because I read in the scriptures where he made a new heaven and a new earth. The first one is done away. Why would he need to make a new one? Because it was a type and shadow of something. And I often, you go to these scriptures in Deuteronomy, and he says, "Hear, O heaven. Hear, O heaven." Who's he talking to? He was talking to his people. Hear, O heaven. So why the types and shadows? Why did God give us the types and shadows? Why didn't he just start with the new covenant? Why didn't he start with grace? Why put Adam in that garden? Two trees. I mean, you guys ever ask those questions? I mean, I'm always asking, God, why did you have to put two trees in there? Adam would have been fine if you hadn't put the tree of knowledge of good and evil there. Why did you even tempt him with it? To me, I'm going back and I'm thinking, God, why would you do this? I mean, do you think he could have stopped Cain from busting Abel upside the head and killing him? Now see, these are the questions that people bring about and ask in everyday life. God, you could have stopped that car wreck. You could have did this. You could have stopped that. Well then, I mean, let's go all the way back to the beginning and why even put Adam there in that situation? Why not just fill Adam's soul with glory and from the start and have it done with from the start? I mean, that's, you know, because we're talking about here salvation. Paul would call it so great a salvation. And I know this is going to sound crazy, but to give Christ to a people. Now, when I'm talking, you know, when I'm talking the first and the second, I'm talking the first being the old creation, the old heaven, the old earth, the old covenant, the old everything. And the second, I'm talking the new creation, the new man, the new life. To give salvation to a people, apart from the first, the testimony, would be like giving a supercomputer to a caveman. He wouldn't have a clue. It'd just be something there to scare him. You see what I mean? So I'm talking a great salvation, and most people have no clue about this so great a salvation. As a matter of fact, a caveman don't even have, he has no understanding, and he doesn't even have the ability to understand. I mean, you think about this, just such common things. So the first God has given to us in the second. Let me give you a couple scriptures here in Corinthians chapter 10. I mean, I read these a while back. He talks about our fathers were passed under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were baptized to Moses in the cloud and the sea, all did eat the same spiritual meat. They all did drink of the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So he's given us these types and shadows. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. But now let me give you verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them, right here in the old scriptures. All those things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now that's verse 11. The ends of the world, he said, they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, already come. All these things, they were a picture of spiritual reality. They had a natural door with natural blood on it. They had a natural lamb that they had to kill. They had a natural high priest that brings the people beyond the veil. Now, how did the high priest bring the people beyond the veil? I mean, we got to look at these types and shadows here. I mean, did he gather up everybody and bring them in one by one into that place? How did the high priest, because they're types and shadows, how did the high priest bring the people beyond the veil? I'm going to tell you how he brought them behind the veil. For one, he had them in these stones that was in his breastplate. What does Peter got a hold of that? Peter calls us lively stones, right? Lively stones. So he sees us represented in a breastplate, and that breastplate was called a breastplate of judgment. And there was another way, too. He had a bowl of blood. He had a bowl of blood that he brought in there and brought us behind the veil in the bowl of blood and the stones. So when the Father sees the people, he sees the judgment that's already taken place. That's why Paul could say, now already being justified, because one man brought us into condemnation. Now if there's a sentence of death on everybody, there's a great need for judgment. And he says, by this one man who is our high priest, he brings us in there represented in the breastplate of judgment and the bowl full of blood that he brings in there. And he says, look, they're judged. I'm their life. See, we got to look at that. We got to see the type of shadows. We'll get into that more. They had a natural parting of the Red Sea. So what God is doing is giving man a picture. Something that he can work with. And then God can fulfill it in himself, being the fulfilling of the hope or the expectation. He's given man the expectation that he can be the fulfilling of that expectation. So that in a way, that a way is paved for the coming of the Lord. A highway. That's what we call it, wasn't it? A highway. There was, I think, one of the prophets wrote about a highway. Like John the Baptist, you know, John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. So the old covenant was a forerunner of the new covenant. So God gave the old covenant to bring about ideas and concepts and figures and offices and ceremonies that Christ could actually give them meaning. I mean, think of the details that God gave in the building of the tabernacle. Why? See to it, Moses, you make it according to pattern. Why? Because he is giving us the offices and the ceremonies and the feast and all these things that Christ could actually be the fulfilling of all of those things. He's giving them, bringing them down into one hope, one expectation. So God divided all these things up. And then he filled them up with meaning. I mean, most people could care less about how Aaron was to make the garments for the high priest. I mean, do you ever really spend very much time and looking and see why God was so peculiar in setting out the scarlet thread or the color blue or the badger skin? Why so peculiar in making those things? Why did the altar of brass have to be made a certain way and a certain length and a certain height? Certain width. Because Christ was going to give those things meaning. He divided all those things up. That's why he told the disciples in the feeding of the 5,000, gather up the fragments, that nothing be lost. And see, that's what the Old Testament is. We know in part. It was the part was the fragments. We know in part. We see the office of the high priest. We see the garments. We see the feast. We see the ceremonies. We see the offices. We see the kings. We see the priests. We see the Levites. We see all these things. Now gather all of them up and show the fulfillment in Christ. So without God giving us those pictures, there could be no ability to comprehend the things that God has filled up with Christ. Not only is he given the framework for Christ, but he's also showing man's need for Christ. I know it sounds boring sometimes, but how could you know what the office of a high priest is if God hadn't given it to us in the Old Testament? The types and shadows. We would have no idea what a priest is. I mean, you see that the natural tabernacle pointed to something beyond itself. But also, in the scriptures, you see that man fails over and over at walking in covenant with God. I mean, have you guys read the scriptures? I mean, we would think that Israel was the meanest, most obnoxious people in the whole world because all they did, God called them names all through this. You bunch of adulterers, you backsliding, fornicators, you know. So we get a picture in our mind, and see, this is what it does with our... It begins to puff us up, and we think, I mean, you read it with a natural mind, and you know, naturally speaking, Jews still yet to this day are like the offscourings. People hate them because they read in this Bible and they think, them bunch... Well, Paul got a hold of that, and he said, you know, they have a zeal towards God, just not according to knowledge. These people were after God, but God was showing them their need. He was testifying of Christ and also showing them their absolute need for Christ. I wish Christians had as much zeal as the Jews did or do. So in here, he's showing us man's limitation. He's showing us man's need for judgment. So we don't understand Christ, nor do we understand why we are the mess that we are and why we need Christ. In every facet of our soul, we need his life and his righteousness and his resurrection and his truth. Just sometimes when... You know, for most of us growing up, did you really think you were a bad person? I mean, when did you come to the conclusion, man, I'm in a mess? You see what I mean? I mean, most people think, because I've heard this my whole life, and I never used to think about it. Jesus gave that a publican and a Pharisee went up to pray, and you know, the old publican, he said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Pharisee says, man, I thank God I ain't like him. And you know, that scripture never played out in my mind very much until I began to see, my God, I've spent my whole life praying like the Pharisee because I was always judging. What do you mean always judging? Yeah, man, I used to think, well, you know what, I ain't like them. I never stole nothing in my life. You know, don't we always justify? I never stole nothing in my life. I don't hate nobody. I'm living a good life, you know. A little bit of grace, man, will get me home. I mean, when was it? And I'm going to tell you what, when you begin to see your absolute need of Christ is when you begin to see Christ. That's when you begin to see that you're in a mess. So without this testimony, you could come into salvation and not only not knowing what you've been given, not only not knowing what you've been given, but not knowing the reason why you've been given it. So in the revealing of Christ, you come to see the greatness of what you've been given and the greatness of your desperate condition. That's why everyone that really began to see the Lord high and lifted up, when they see the Lord high and lifted up, they also see their need. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. I'm on my face. Oh Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. You come to the awareness. I'm going to tell you what, guys. I never thought I was the enemy of God. When I would read those scriptures, you who were dead in trespasses and sin, you at one time were the children of wrath, you who were enemies of God. I never saw myself as an enemy of God. I mean, from a little child, guys, we lived on a farm. I would walk up on the hill sometimes and lay down and look up there and talk to God and you know, do those things. I never saw myself as being his enemy. But I'm telling you what, guys, when you begin to see that this is, that Christ comes into the land, that the land is your soul, and your soul is full of those ites who don't want that king in there. I mean, his kingdom is established in the presence of his enemies, and we have been the enemies. When I say we, it's our ego. It's our, man, we only want Jesus to help us. Don't really want him ruling and reigning in our soul. It's those ites. And we'll see these types and shadows all through scriptures that there's none. Paul would conclude in Romans 3, there's none. All have sinned. None has went after him. I mean, all is, their mouths open and spill out poison. I mean, then you begin to see that the lie was more than just, it's not just a belief system, and now, you know, I believed a lie, and now I've got to change my belief system. You see that lie, it was everything that moved and motivated my soul. So how was the lie exposed? By the law. So the first Adam represents or demonstrates the problem. It also demonstrates the solution. The second, and you remember what I'm talking about here, the second deals with the problem, and it also brings about the solution. But apart from the first, how could we have any understanding of what we were, what our condition was, or how Christ was the solution? See, the testimony is God's view of our salvation. God's view of our salvation. And God went to incredible lengths to show us our salvation. And our salvation is a person named Jesus. Never forget that. And he needed so many different views to show us that. Have you guys ever heard the story about the five blind men trying to describe an elephant? One of them touched his ear. And he says, man, an elephant's like a fan. One of them touched his leg and said, the elephant, man, no, it's not like a fan. He grabbed hold of his leg. He said, it's like a tree trunk. One touches his side and says, it's not like a tree trunk or a fan. It's like a wall. One of them grabs a hold of its tail. It's not like a wall or a tree trunk or none of that. It's like a rope. You know, one of them grabs a hold of its trunk, its nose, or whatever. It says, it's not like a wall, or you know, an elephant's like a giant snake. You see what I mean? They all had a portion. They're describing the same thing, but just in part. So the Lord has given us all these views of his salvation. God just couldn't give you salvation with two trees in the garden. He couldn't say, okay, here it is. Here it is. Tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There it is, guys, salvation right there. Couldn't just do that. Here's the new covenant. No. He couldn't just give you the flood of Noah and say, well, here it is, guys. Here's the flood of Noah. Boom, there it is. No, he had to go. Couldn't stop with that. He had to show you Abraham and the land and the seed and the inheritance. And as you go on in the types and shadows, you see they get more specific. You start off with this great panoramic view, but then it comes down to being more specific. I mean, you start out generally in Genesis with what? Light and darkness. Boom, there it is, light and darkness. Life and death. By the time you get up to Solomon, you see so many pictures of the increase, of the glory, of the victory, of the judgment, of the wisdom, of the house, of the feast, and the offerings. But you start out very general. They show what man, Adam, is not. The scripture starts out with purpose. Starts out with loss of purpose, then the destruction of that man. God wanted to show how that first man fell short and what God did about that. I mean, when I'm talking purpose, just look at this one scripture right here. I'm in Genesis 1:26. Look at this one scripture. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Now, Guys, this was, you know, we talked about this Wednesday. This was the hidden wisdom of God speaking of another man. He's speaking of the second man, the man Christ. But where is Christ ruling and reigning? I mean, over the fowl of the air, fish of the sea, the cattle, over all the earth. So it doesn't sound to me like the goal was to make a man and get him into heaven. It was about making a man that's going to have dominion over the earth, which was our soul. So God, in this verse, God has given us the first view of His Son. In the types and shadows, He's given us a picture of His Son, but now He's gave us that Son. You know, the scripture said, or not the scripture, but people say a picture's worth a thousand words. So how much is the living picture worth? Paul would say, unsearchable riches. I mean, in a flash of light, I was watching the storms last night. I was thinking about that lightning that flashed and how bright it would light up the sky. And in an instant, Paul's soul was filled with that light. Filled his soul. And he preached Christ. Paul would go on then to say, oh, you thought it was a story about Sarah and Hagar. You thought it was a story about a woman who couldn't have a child. So you did this because you... And Paul says, no. Guys, this is about the two covenants. I mean, he says that in Galatians. You thought it was a story about this, but I'm telling you, it's about a two covenants. You think it's a story about Adam and Eve, and they fall in love in the garden, and it's about love. And he says, no, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning the church. Christ and the church. And the more I began to see of the first, I'm glad that He did it that way. The more I see of the Lord, the more I'm grateful that He did it that way with the first and the second. Because the first becomes my comprehension of the second. So, just a few things. Like I said, all we're doing is laying some foundation. We're gonna go right up from Genesis on. So what are the kinds of types and shadows? We got trees that bring forth life, and we got rocks that bring forth water. We got water and light. We got anointing oil. These are things that represent something spiritual. And one of the problems is we try to bring the shadow over into the new and make it relevant. But you can't do that. You see, I'm just thinking of that scripture in Job where he said to the waters, you can go no farther. That's what he did with the types and shadows. He said to them, you can go no farther. They testify up to a point, but now Paul, we read over there, upon whom the ends of the world has come, the end of the age has come. They could come no farther. So all of these things had their place, their point in time, but then after that, they were cut off, and now you have the substance. And to try to bring these things, the types and shadows, over here is to try to bring them beyond their boundary, beyond their use, and to bring them over here. And Paul would say in Colossians, now you're intruding. Now you're trying to bring something that had relevance over here and bring it over here. Perfect example of that's the woman at the well. She had a well that was given to her of God. Jacob's well. I mean, he says right there. But at that time, she come to drink. It was relevant for her to come and drink from that well at that time. Until Jesus sat on that well. Now, up to that moment, for 2,000 years, she could drink water out of that well, and it was right. But The day Christ sat on that well and told her, you drink from this well, you'll thirst again. But if you'd ask of me, I'd give you waters, living waters. Now, if she would have refused the living water, Christ, and started drinking out of that well, now you can see why Paul would call it evil. Up to that moment, she had authority to drink to that well. But as soon as Christ appeared at that well, now if she doesn't drink from the new well, which is Christ himself, do you see why Paul would call it evil? He wasn't, you know, people say, well, this present evil world. That's because they were refusing Christ and wanting to hold on to the old ways. Because she asked him, are you greater? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? So you can't bring it beyond its borders. So see, that's why I'm saying that in the church, what we've tried to do is to make, we've tried to bring over something of the old and bring it over here into the new and still use it. You know, and this is just me, and I'm not opposed to some of these things, but I think they need to be in the proper place. Now here goes me and my correction a little bit. You know, we were singing that song, "Oh Come to the Altar." And I love that song, and I think it's a beautiful song. But what we've done in the church is we've tried to bring an old covenant thing and make this an altar right here. But I'm going to tell you what, guys. I know for a fact what's under this carpet because we built this. I mean, me and Jeff was right here, and Neil and Tim and Oakley and Patty and Olegay and all of us. We come in here and saw the wood and cut the steps and made the steps, and then they come and covered over. I know what's under them. Jeff has crawled under here and run wires. That's why Paul would say, we have an altar they know not of. You see what I mean? But yet we've tried to create something here that has no relevance. The altar that we have is here. Christ in our heart. Because I'm telling you what, the first time that I and myself was brought to an altar, I wasn't in a church nowhere. I was in a bedroom in Indiana, laying on the floor in my face. Now, believe you me, I was at an altar. I didn't have to wait till Sunday morning to try to have an altar call. We have an altar. We have an altar that I can go to 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, wherever. You see what I mean? So I don't like to say, man, here's the altar, come up to the altar, because it's in here. It's in here. I want to know that people don't, you know, man, I can't wait till I get to church today so we can pray. My God, don't ever think those things. We see another type of shadow, and I'm going to hurry up. Another type of shadow in the scripture are people. We got Noah and Abraham and David and Solomon. And you know, we see David, he's a king bringing judgment on the circumcision. You know, that's what he called the Philistine. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And David, you know, is a picture of Christ and his death. And one thing he's a picture of is in that death he doesn't build a house. Because David was a what? A bloody man. He was a man of war. He didn't build a house. But it was prepared in his death. It became a reality when he raised up 3 days later. I'm talking Christ. David was a man of bloodshed. Now Solomon, David's son, is the son of resurrection. He reigns in wisdom. And you know, we got Adam. He's the type of the first. And then Hebrews would always go on to tell us much more, better, better, better. As Paul would say in Romans, much more. Also, we got names that mean the bad side. We got King Saul. We got Cain. We got Absalom. We got Jezebel. Another type and shadow are relationships are part of the type and shadow. The relationships that speak of the relatedness of the Lord or to the old man. We got Isaac and Rebekah, a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. We got David and Saul, the relationship between the two kingdoms. We got Cain and Abel, two different kinds of worship. We got Abraham and Isaac, the relationship of father and son. So our relationship has its Old Testament counterpart. So we're called. I mean, do you ever think of how many times? I mean, what are we called? I used to wonder this. We're called the sons of God. But we're also called the bride or the wife of Christ. Now, how can we be sons and also the wife? But all these are pictures of the relationship. And that's why there's so many different sides to it. David and Jonathan. Places also are types and shadows. Bethel, house of God. Gilgal, circumcision. Jerusalem points to Zion. Wilderness. The wilderness is always a picture of unbelief or faithlessness, resisting the truth. Egypt is always a picture of death and our slavery to it. Events are another part of the types and shadows. The parting of the Red Sea, the flooding in Noah, the crossing of the Jordan, the axe head that floated. None of them are there by chance. All of these events recorded why these are they which testify of me. Like I said, most read. I mean, you know on Christmas time what scriptures in the Old Testament is going to be read. We're going to go to Isaiah 9 and we're going to read a child is born, a son is given. They understand the natural coming, and they try to look for that natural coming again, but they don't see the spiritual coming, the coming in resurrection. The laws here given, they point to Christ. In the scriptures, we got laws of relationship. We got laws of sacrifice. We got laws of blood. We got laws of the high priest. We got laws of the feast. I mean, do you remember the scriptures? I mean, think about this. Paul said, okay, Jeff's got leprosy. Now, here's the law of that. Jeff is cleansed of the leprosy. Now go get two pigeons and a clay pot. Put both pigeons in the clay pot. Kill one of the pigeons in the clay pot and let the other one go. Now, that's a law. We think, well, I thank God I'm not under that. But Paul got a hold of that. Here's what Paul said about that. Let me show you. In 2 Corinthians 4, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, the clay pot, that the life the bird let go, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal souls. We have this treasure in earth. See, Paul got a hold of that. Paul understood. Always bearing about the death so that the life could show forth. See, there's laws. So it's not like God said, okay, I'm tired of all of this. Now I'm going to do something completely different. Man, he's showing us what is going to take, what takes place in our soul, all in these scriptures. We see the offices. We see the king and the priest. We see the animals, the clean and the unclean, which was what? Jew and Gentile. But beyond that, we see, beyond Jew and Gentile, we see what is Christ, clean, and what is not Christ, unclean. You remember Solomon in all of his wisdom, and Solomon, he had wisdom of the plants and the animals and the birds and all those things. What he saw was he was looking into their fulfillment in Christ. I mean, you ever read Song of Solomon and see he called this lady, all the things that he was describing of the pomegranates and the milk and dove's eyes and all. He saw the fulfillment in Christ. We got the elements, their types and shadows. We got the silver and the gold and the bronze and the fires and all these things. We see that in the tabernacle, and it's fulfilled right in Revelation 1 in these elements. This man he's got brass feet, and his eyes is fire, and he's got gold wrapped around him, gold on his head, the silver and all these things. So we see all these elements even. Now, how do you know that you're seeing types and shadows correctly? Because it's not guesswork, and you can't figure it out. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you're not seeing types and shadows correctly, then the Old Testament will be a reflection of your own mind. So if your mind is oriented towards dispensation, and I know a guy who is all about dispensations, that everything he sees in the tabernacle is a dispensation of time. I know people whose mind is oriented towards the Trinity. So everything they see is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So it's just a reflection. That's why James would call it, you look into the mirror, what reflection do you see? Do you see the reflection of your own mind, or are you seeing Christ? So the revelation of Christ is the understanding. And that's the way the types and shadows become useful to us, is they explain and confirm in greater detail the things the Spirit of God is revealing in the substance of Jesus Christ. It has to be that way. That's the direction. When you're looking at the types and shadows, you're looking at God's explanation and demonstration of something he needs to be first revealing in you. That's the order. That's why Paul would say comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The first order is seeing Christ, and then you can look at the Old Testament and see the fulfillment. You can't look the other way. And see, apart from you seeing your death with Christ, now this is so vital. Apart from you seeing your death with Christ, here's what you'll see. You're going to see all these animals dying so you don't have to. You'll think those animals are dying instead of you. You'll think Christ died so you don't have to, and that'll be your view. You know that in Ecclesiastes, let me give you this, I'm almost finished. Ecclesiastes. I know. Here's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3 and 18. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. And see, all these beasts are brought to represent our death. In every place that we try to live contrary to Christ. And if you think you're bringing something to offer, you got the wrong view. I'm going to bring my lamb. But you know what? When you start to see Christ, you see your death with him, I'm not offering him anything. I'm seeing that, as Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The animals never offered themselves. They were brought. Those animals, those beasts, all those things that was brought was us that needed to be put away. And where is it being put away from? It's being put away from my conscience. I know this sounds strange. I'm going to finish up right here with these scriptures right here in Hebrews. Hebrews 10. Paul got a hold of that. I'm going to start at verse 11. And every priest standing daily, ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Paul got a hold of this. Paul said, you know what? These same priests are standing every day offering sacrifices which could never take away sins. They're doing it over and over and over and over. So we're all, and people are going to church over and over and over, trying to bring a sacrifice, trying to bring, this, that. But then he says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, that guys, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, I just throw this out. That's how long is forever. So what more need is there a sacrifice for sin? But this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down, meaning it's finished, Derek, it's finished. When he offered it, buddy, work was done. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, I told you who his enemies was, all the idols that live in our soul. But God has already planned. And see, when Christ comes in, he already comes in as king. He's king in your soul, but yet he's surrounded by all of our unbelief, all of our faithlessness, all of our desires to be our own king and our own ruler and all those other things. Yet his kingdom is already established in there. Till his enemies be made his footstool. I was wondering. His enemies made his footstool. How is that? We just went back and read. We were enemies of God. God has reconciled us to him by the death of his son. So I see, until you see the office of the high priest and comes in there and says, Derek, you used to be an enemy, but here's what's left of you. Bowl of blood. Do you see? He already sees it, but have you seen it? Now he comes into the Father and he says, here's Derek, right here. Derek is already judged. But here's the good thing, by grace, we can access him now. He says, Father, Derek is judged. Now that's my son. Now he lives by the life of another. Let me just keep on. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected for how long? Forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant I will make. See, we got an old covenant. Now he's bringing us to a new. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Why? Because I've seen it. I began to see something in the office. I seen that, my God, I was the one that was brought to the altar and put on the altar. Come to the altar. Come to the altar. I ain't coming and asking forgiveness. Man, I've come there and seen my death. I've come to the altar and I've seen my death. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Because why? You don't live beyond that point. There's only one that lives here, and we live by him. That's why Paul would say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, life. I don't know why, Derek, I started out here in a place called death. See, here's the order of Christianity. They got it backwards. We think the order is life, death, heaven. But here's the order. The order starts out with everybody this way: death, heaven, earth. See, that order is all backwards. It's all backwards. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for... What is remission? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, right? So that in the shedding of blood, there's the remission of sins. So here we are with this high priest with the blood. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest... By what? The blood of Jesus. So now, what am I getting a picture of? The high priest entering into this place. by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated, set apart, which he has made the straight and narrow for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, here it is, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Faith what? I'm seeing this. I'm seeing Christ as our high priest. I'm seeing him come in there. I'm seeing me in the stones. I know that I'm bound up in that blood. Full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. See, guys, you could never, never get a hold of that without the types and shadows. All you would see was, yeah, Jesus forgave me. Okay, but how? Now I'm seeing much more than just forgiveness, but now a new and living way, consecrated through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart, having our conscience, that evil conscience removed. Now a true heart. Paul would just sum it up in this right here. I always go back to that verse, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless life. The life I'm now living, I'm living how? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me.